knows what's unique about the book of Esther? Raise your hand, don't shout it out. Yes, ma'am. Pardon? God's name is not mentioned one time in that book. So when they put together the Old Testament, there was quite a lot of years that that book was left out because there's absolutely no mention of God in it whatsoever. And so people would say, well, how can this be a book when God's not even in it? It's kind of a historical book. And so there was a little controversy, but finally they did put the book into the 39 books of the Old Testament. What's interesting is through the chapters of Esther, God is everywhere. His fingerprints is all over that book. His leading is all over that book. His love is all over that book. And God is throughout that book. So let's kind of find out how could that be. First of all, to understand the book of Esther, we've got to look at the times that the story took place. The children of Israel, actually let's back up. We're going to start with Hezekiah. What did, come on in. One more dollar to give away. You win it. Let's see that? That's what I like. I like that. Now what I want to know is I've given $4 away this morning, and where's that cast your bread upon the water and it comes back twofold, threefold, fourfold, fivefold, sixfold? Just testing the waters. Hezekiah was... what's so special about Hezekiah? What happened with Hezekiah?
He prayed to his life to be lengthened, and it was.
And it was?
It was.
Okay, now, you think if you prayed and God lengthened your life very special way, that you would be one of the greatest witnesses for God that ever existed. Would that make sense? What a testimony. So, here comes the Babylonians. And they hear about this guy, Hezekiah. They hear what happened. They hear how Israel's looking good. And so they come down to see what in the world's going on with Israel. And they're talking to Hezekiah. And what does Hezekiah do?
Everything.
Pardon?
He shows them everything.
Everything but what?
God.
God. You see how God works, despise what goes on in the way we act and what's in our lives. Here he spares the man's life, lengthens it. He has a wonderful opportunity to witness for God. The Babylonians come by, and all he does is show him his treasure, the temple, all the great things. The Babylonians go back. And the king says, what did you learn about their God? Not a thing. But boy, I tell you, they got richness, they got treasures, and let's go get them. And so Babylon comes in, defeats Israel. Boy, I must be in a good mood there.
Where's the book of Hezekiah in the Bible?
I don't know, but I've won many of theological debates with Hezekiah 2:10. You'd be surprised how many. Hezekiah 2:10 has won many theological debates for me. They come in, they capture Israel, they take them captive. And then we have the stories of Daniel, the three Hebrews. The interesting thing about the book of Esther is it's in the wrong place in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't make a bit of sense where they have it if you don't know. One of the things that we had the privilege of doing in our Friday night home church that we had many years is that Rob and I took you all through the Bible chronologically. And so if you're going to have Esther, it comes after Daniel and some of those books way over here instead of, you know, right there by Psalms, doesn't make a bit of sense. God's always working for His people. And so finally, the Medo-Persians come in. Cyrus comes in, and he allows the captive Israel people to go back to their homeland. They're delivered. Now, can anybody remember exactly how many went back? 50,000.
Yeah.
And that means there were literally hundreds of thousands of people who could have gone back to their homeland, God's people, back to God's land, back to God's leading, and they chose to stay in lands where they were somewhat held captive. Now, God does not judge. Somebody can look up that has a version other than the James over here. Somebody look up Nehemiah 2. Verses 6 and 9. When you get to it, holler at me, please. Nehemiah 2, I think 6 through 9. God doesn't give up. And so He now makes a second appeal to the people to go back home. And very few of the Israelites go back. Now that just doesn't make sense. But you know what's happened throughout the Bible. There's a common thread through the Bible that we have to recognize. Sin and logic is not ever in the same sentence. Why would Cain offer something contrary to what he was supposed to? Why would the children of Israel, being delivered from Egypt, murmur, complain, get mad, become rebellious, that only two of the 2 million that left Egypt as adults got into the promised land 40 years later? And so here we find the children of Israel. Somebody have Nehemiah 2, 6 through 9?
I got it.
Okay. Nice and loud. Stand up.
Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to..."
That's Nehemiah 2, 6 through 9?
Nehemiah 2, 6 through 9, yeah.
Ah, wrong text, so then. Boy, somebody changed the wordings on yours. What it says is God is pleading with them to go back. And this is the second time that He's pleading. "Why will you stay in this land?" He says. "Come back home where I can watch and take care of you." And they still say. Now, who's among the people that stay there? Mordecai and Esther. Now, you think if these were upright, standing, righteous individuals, that they would have gone back home. But no, they stay. Now, if you were God, wouldn't you kind of want to, your thinking process, think, "Hey, these people aren't doing what I said. I guess I might as well just kind of let them suffer some consequences." But God does not work that way. Now let's look at Queen Esther. Would Queen Esther be an outstanding board member in the Arlington Church?
I don't know, but she won a beauty contest.
Won a beauty contest. Yeah. Okay. So, let's read. Now, women's ministry, you have something to build on here. By the way, how did you win a beauty contest back in those days?
It was a long, long process.
How did you win?
Seductively.
Seductively? Yep. You also spent the night with the king. Now, you're not going to use that story in your purity. You're not going to use that one, right? You're kind of one of these that would kind of like maybe leave Esther out of the process there for this one. Yeah. But this is real life. You spent the night with the king. Man, what an opportunity to stand up and defend God. What an opportunity to say, hey, you don't understand, I go to church. I can't do this. I'm not going to take part in this. Joseph did. Joseph could have rationalized. Now, let's see here. I have a chance to get in politically with the Pharaoh and all these people, and if I do this, maybe I can. What did he say? I'm not going to sleep with you. Why?
Displease my God.
I'm not going to sin against my God. Why didn't Esther say that? No, Esther must have been a pretty nice looking young lady. Because she certainly got the king's attention. And so now, she becomes part of the king's family.
Wasn't she already part of the king's family? She had been selected as a concubine at that point. She didn't have any choice.
Yeah. You always have choice. Death.
Well, yeah.
Death.
But I mean, women...
But we're full of mockers. Huss and Jerome. Women, I choose death.
Women back then did not have a choice of whether
they... I choose death. I choose death. You always have a choice.
And maybe she did say that. And then she reminded him of Vashti, and he probably meant his virtuous wife, and maybe that's why he
said
that. But you don't have the story. You don't have what... I really think that...
I wish God lived in your world. Okay.
And because, I mean, probably all the other women were trying to seduce him, and I suspect there was something uniquely different about Esther.
Okay.
She might have reminded, instead of giving away her identity, she might have reminded him of his virtuous person life.
Okay.
I like that story better.
Like that story better? Yeah. Yeah. See, and let me share with this, and I appreciate your thoughts. Who's the hero of this story? Esther? The king? Mordecai? Who's the hero? God. And that's what we always have to keep in mind. We don't have to defend and try to put Esther in a box that works and says that, boy, despite everything around her, maybe she was just, you know. See, we take away from God when we do that. Because look at your life. Look at your motives. Look at your decisions. Look where you've been. What if the book was the book of... I can't use Angela, she's too nice. What if it was the book of Charles Cherry? I know Charles, I can get away with this. You see? Look at your life and don't try to rationalize what you do and how you fit in. Give God the glory, who looks down at you, and despite everything that you do, He's still there, He's still working, He's still blessing, He's still kind of winking at you a little bit, saying, oh, I wish you hadn't done that. However, and He keeps working with you. Esther will not be the prime object of her seminar the last of August. Nor should she be. But how God worked with her, that's a lesson for eternity. So she worms her way in, seductively, being good, being beautiful, don't know. But she worms her way in. Now, what do you think of Mordecai?
Well, he went based in front of the where she was being trained to become queen. And he paced in front of there until he found out the news of how she was progressing and what they were doing for her.
Okay. How come you wasn't in the temple praying that God would deliver her from all of this circumstance? Do you begin to see why Esther had trouble getting into the canon? It's not particularly because God's name's not mentioned. Who wants to deal with this problem? Mordecai, if he was nice and righteous and faithful and followed God to the end, where would he have been instead of being in Medo-Persia, Babylon area? Where would he have been?
Back in his homeland.
Back in his homeland. To understand Esther, you have to look at the big picture, the great controversy. You have to fit it in, or else the story is just a nice story about a little girl who becomes pretty, who gets in, does some right things, and people are delivered. That's right. You got to look at the big controversy. You have to go back to the beginning. Why did God pick the Jewish nation to be blessed and work with Him? Why? Anybody? Why did He pick the Jewish nation? What was the objective?
To show who He is.
God wanted to reveal Himself through the Jewish nation. Who's the great adversary? And what do you think Satan wanted to do to the Jewish people? Annihilate them. Do you understand that on the face of the earth, there was only one group of people who knew who God was? There was only one group of people that as a nation could tell you who God was, what He had done, what the heritage was, and if Satan was able through any means to wipe this nation out, he has extinguished the nation who was the only nation that knew the true God. Now, there's individuals, I understand that. I'm talking about a chosen nation. So God comes to His people and says, look, I've created a miracle. This guy Cyrus, who, by the way, I prophesied way back would do it, you can go home. You can get about your mission. You can go back to the land of milk and honey. And I'll bless you again, and you will become a great relationship, and you'll become a tremendous witness. And 50,000 said, sounds good to me. And almost a million said, not today. And then Satan begins to turn to eradicate that group of people. One of the things we lose understanding that there's a great controversy going on. The universe is watching, and it's between God and it's between Satan. And Satan saw a chance that he could wipe out a nation that knew God. And so God uses Mordecai, whose great intentions wasn't the best, looking back at it. Uses a young girl who we will not hold up as standard for our teenagers, because God loves His children wherever they are. And so Mordecai, for some reason, he gets Haman's attention, and Haman can't stand him. And so Haman, high in the government, goes to the king, lies, tells him about where his problems are, and what does the king decree? Pardon? Kill him. Round up the Jews and kill them. Oh, how can anybody do that? We'll go back to 1930. Round them up and kill them. Satan was leading that charge. Man, I got a chance to wipe out the only nation on earth. I'll deal with those 50,000 later. And by the way, he did. They become the most legalistic bunch of people you've ever seen over the years. He didn't need to wipe them out. They became a force for him on their own. But he saw a chance to wipe these Jews out. God is still not through. By the way, what's the big sentence that Mordecai uses to Esther that we kind of, when we think of Esther that comes down through the ages, what's that little line? Pardon? Say it loud, got to hear it loud. Yeah. Isn't this the time that God's put you here for you to shine? Wow! Great motivating words for somebody else. By the way, there's some truth to that. But God did not orchestrate that she become a concubine, a winner of a beauty pageant, sleep with a king, become a queen. He did not orchestrate that. Despite her being a concubine, winning a beauty pageant, sleeping with the king, he still worked with her and he still used her to do his work. Because God will not abandon his children. And so the queen works. She, you know, here again we see how she... Now, the king, in order to be with the king for the day, I tried this with Sue, did not work. In order to be a king for a day, you just summon the person when you wanted to be with them. And it was almost death if you showed up when you weren't supposed to show up. And so, unannounced, Esther shows up. Now, does anybody remember in the story what appealed to the king? Was he mad that she showed up? No. Why? Because she looked seductive. She looked good. Why this story is not on Life Channel TV, I don't know. And so even though she wasn't supposed to be there, he had plans with number 47, brings Esther in. And in the middle of their talk, he says, "Pah, I'll give you everything up to half my kingdom." And then she tells him the story. And she gets permission that the Jews, he cannot undo his decree. It's very important to understand that. The king cannot get up in front of his subjects and say, "Oops, I made a mistake." He can't do that. So he does the next best thing. He authorizes the Jews to be able to defend themselves against anybody who attacks. And then Esther informs him about Haman. Now, meanwhile, while all this is going on, what is Haman doing?
Building a gallows.
And what kind of gallows?
A big one.
Oh, a big one. And, you know, I once asked in prayer meeting when I was a pastor, does God have a sense of humor? Well, you know, sometimes people, they took a little offense to that, but let me tell you, I think he has a great sense of humor.
Wasn't it in
building?
Pardon me? Wasn't
this gallows part of it? I have no idea. I know one thing, he built it and it was high. He wanted to make a special event. He wanted to show off. And guess who?
Whatever that is.
Tall. Very tall. And who ends up being hung on it?
Mordecai.
No. Who ends up being hung? Haman. Now, if that's not irony, I don't know what it is. By the way, did we ever find this type of thing anywhere else in the Scriptures? How about Nathan when he came to David and said, I got a little story to tell you. There was a guy that had one little sheep, and oh, he just loved this little sheep. He just cradled, in fact, a little sheep, ate at the table, and they fed it, and it was a real love affair. And a visitor comes in, and the guy says, oh, go get that guy's little sheep. Instead of using anybody's sheep, he takes the one sheep from the guy and he kills it. And he says, David, what would you do to this guy? Oh, man, what a tragedy. This guy ought to be hung. He ought to be quartered. He ought to be doing this and this and this. What did Nathan say? Thou art the man. Changed David's life. So Haman, he builds what he thinks is going to be a glorious monument to himself. He's going to get what he wants. He's going to get everything that he needs. And he ends up dying on it. Despite what the Jews said, despite that they stayed, despite that they did not follow what God wants. Sue, help them people out there outside, please, ma'am. Despite that he wanted all of these things, God continued to work. Where do you fit into this story? Where do you fit in this story? Because you see, the story is a nice story. Story certainly has God's fingerprints all over that book, though it never mentions him by name, doesn't have to. But where do you fit? Let me tell you where you fit. I went to a symphony with a couple, and they had a child. It was a children's symphony. And they had a child that played the triangle. And I sat right next to them. And so the symphony started. The symphony's playing. Music is going. Kind of nice. And the little girl sits there way back in the back row with her triangle and just stands. She looks bored. Not doing a thing. And then towards the end of the symphony, the conductor, as he's playing, all of a sudden, in a very important part of the symphony, he points to the back row. And the little girl goes, ding! Just at the right time. Oh, it sounded pretty. The little girl's got a beautiful smile on her face. The parents I'm sitting next to says, oh, she's the greatest musician we've ever seen. Everybody's thrilled. Because right at the right time, All the music was building. And exactly at the right time. Ding. And it made the symphony beautiful. God has His symphony. And you're in it. You're a member of God's orchestra. And you have your part. And you're sitting there. And the great conductor of the universe is conducting. And over here's the flutes and the violins. And the music's perfect. It's gorgeous. And you're still sitting there with your little triangle in life. And you're not doing a thing. And it's working and the music's good. And then somewhere along the line, when the time comes, the great conductor of the universe reaches back and he points to you. It's your turn. And all of a sudden, exactly at the right time, when God needed you, he points and you go, ding. And you continue to fulfill the greatest symphony in the world. And you've played your part.
Isn't that what Esther did?
Who said that? Somebody informed that lady about the 2-minute rule. Yes! 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 Despite everything that Esther did wrong, she was still in God's symphony. She was still part of the orchestra. And if she wanted to do something, God said, not yet. You're not ready. You're still working. You got a deal. Not ready. But when the time came and God said, I need a woman, despite everything she's done wrong, despite where she's at, despite what she's done in the past, God pointed at such a time as this. And Esther went, ding.
So maybe she didn't worm her way in.
2 minutes. 2 minutes. 2 minutes. 2 minutes. 2 minutes. I'm a very nice person until the last 2 minutes. Where do you fit? Despite your problems. Despite your past. Despite your mistakes. Despite what you've done. Despite what you're ready for. Despite what you're not ready for. You are in God's orchestra of life. And though you might not understand how important your triangle is, God's going to move people in by your direction. Maybe somebody at work, somebody in the church, somebody in the family, somebody that's in your sphere of influence that you have no idea. And the great conductor is going to pass through in the great symphony on the score sheet. And then all of a sudden, he's going to point to the back row. And it's your time to go deep. And the whole universe says, what a beautiful orchestra. You're part of it. God cannot do the score of the universe and His orchestra without you. That's the lesson of Esther. Don't care what you've done, where you've been, just listen to God. And when it comes time, ding. Father in heaven, how wonderful you are. So easy to make fun of those Jews. They were a crazy bunch of people. Rescuing them from Egypt, they complained. Give Hezekiah a chance to glorify your name, led to the destruction of a nation into captivity. Prepared a miraculous way to go home. Very few of them did. Gave them a second cry out. Very few heeded. But you never gave up. Thank you. Because as we look in our life, we can say, you never gave up. Help us to understand our role in life. Continue to work with us. This is our prayer. This is our thanks. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.